number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Find, if you would please, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 12. I have thoroughly enjoyed my time in the book of Hebrews. And I was preaching in a church here not long ago, and a lady there in that church tunes in after every service that we post these, and she's been following with us through the book of Hebrews, and she told me, she said, "I'm almost ready to cry because we're almost chapter 13, we're almost done." And she said, "I don't want to see it end." And I have thoroughly grown in my love for the Savior, my understanding of His role as my great high priest in heaven, and His care in my life, His desire for me to go on and to know His best for my life, His best for your life tonight. God wants you to grow. God wants you to go on for Him. But there's times that we hit the wall spiritually. You're going to find that He's writing to a group of Hebrew Christians that are struggling. They're struggling in their faith. They're struggling in their walk with God. They're struggling with things that are going on around them. And they've sort of hit the wall spiritually. I mean, that it's worn them down. And He's writing to them that in Me you can go on. And Christian, you know, the good news is that no matter what we face in life, we have One who's greater that can enable you and me to go on for Him. We can make it because of a heavenly high priest in heaven who sustains us, cares for us, enables us, who's at work in our lives. Listen, our God will never fail us. Amen? He never will. Look if you would, verse 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down." Their hands were hanging down in defeat. And the feeble knees. Their knees had become weak. And sort of spiritually speaking, they weren't able, they didn't think they could take another step spiritually. Didn't think they could go on in their lives. Verse 13. He said, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." You know, God wants to heal us. You know, we talk a lot about physical healing, and that's important. But you know what's even more important than that? And that's the healing of the heart, the soul, the mind. What God does inside of us. And notice He says, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You know, I wrote in my Bible right here, bitter people beget bitter people. Bitterness will contaminate you. It will. And it'll contaminate everybody around you and everything around you. I don't want to be known as a bitter person. I don't want that. And notice He goes on to say, verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance." Now, that didn't mean that he was trying to get right with God and God wouldn't let him. Okay, that's not what that means. I'm going to share with you what it means here in a moment, though he sought it carefully with tears. God wants you and me to finish well. Do you know Esau didn't finish well in his life? Matter of fact, his life wound up a disaster. And you know what? Really, God doesn't want my life. He doesn't want your life. He doesn't want my marriage, your marriage, our families. He doesn't want this church to be a disaster. He wants us to go on. He wants us to know His best for our lives. And so, church, when we hit the wall, I've got good news. You can go on. You can finish well. Well, preacher, what do I do when I hit the wall? Well, I don't think I can take it. I'm so emotionally depleted. I'm so physically worn out. I'm so spiritually worn down and defeated. I just don't think I can take another step. Preacher, what do I do? And the good news is God said, "I want you to take that next step because I'm with you. I can enable you. You can make it." Christian, listen, I want us to remember we can make it tonight because of Him. Amen? Notice if you would, He says, "I want you to be strong." Notice verse 12, that there's a command here. Lift up the hands. You don't have to be defeated. Take that next step. You don't have to be weak and feeble. I'm strengthening you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Go on, God says. And folks, listen, let's just pick up and go on for God. Amen? We're going to make it. Then He said, "I want you to be strong." And then He's going to say, Roman numeral number 2 in our notes tonight, He said, "I want you to be straight." All right, I want you to be straight. Now, what does that mean, preacher? That word straight means to make smooth, straight paths. Things that are free of obstacles and hazards. And you know what? If I've got a foot out of joint or I've got a twisted ankle, it's a whole lot better to walk or to run on smooth ground than it is rocky, uneven ground where I could get hurt even worse. And you know what? God said, be careful where you go in your life. You know, walk in paths of my choosing, not your choosing. Notice he said, for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's in the restoring business. Aren't you glad of that? He restoreth my soul. I can't wait to get there. Now, it's going to be a little while. We're going to be in Psalm 23 for a while, it seems like. Every time I think we're going to start moving on, I plunge deeper and learn something new about my shepherd, and I can't wait to share it with you on Sunday morning just to know how great your shepherd is. And as we look in this passage here, we find that my heavenly high priest, my great shepherd, as he's talked about in the book of Hebrews, can enable me, and he wants to restore me, and he wants me to be useful for him. Rather, let it be healed. And the idea about these paths also are not only the paths we're walking in, but the paths we leave behind. You know, everybody's leaving a path for somebody else to follow. And you know what? There's somebody following you. There's somebody following me, whether I realize it or not. And where I wind up, I ought to be in a good spot so that when they, as they follow me, they find good. Amen? We want to help them to come to the Lord, not away from the Lord. You know, this matter of running in the Christian life, this matter of going on for God is not a solo endeavor. There's an importance about not only those who follow after us, but as a fellow runner, because that's the idea here. It's like running a race. He mentioned that in chapter 12, verse 1, that let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's continuing that theme here in verse 12 about a runner hitting the wall. Just doesn't feel like they can take another step in that marathon race, but yet, there's an inner fortitude. But you know what? God never tells you to reach inside and get some kind of inner fortitude. He didn't tell you to be strong in you. He said, I want you be strong in me. Folks, listen, if I'm strong in me, I'm going to fall flat on my face and fail. But boy, if I can be strong in Him, I can go on. Amen? And God said, I want you to be strong in me. But not only am I supposed to make sure that I don't trip somebody up, but you know what? Along the way, I need to help somebody up. Did you know that? You know, too often we're guilty, and I'm sort of adding this to the message, okay? We're sort of working here, and I'm going to back up and catch something, and you're saying, preacher, we'll never get out of these verses. And I understand, but it's just rich, you know? And here's the idea that I'm running along, and here's somebody in the ditch, and I don't want to leave them in that ditch. No, I need to go and help them out of the ditch so they can keep running with me. Amen? And so the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that means he's fallen and he can't get up. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Church, we're in the restoration business, okay? We're a hospital for sinners. We're a support group for saints. This is a place where people need to be helped up, and not only collectively as we gather together and we worship together and study the Bible together and grow together, but individually we ought to be looking for Christians that are limping or they're fallen, and we need to help them up. How do you do that? Well, you need to get personally involved in somebody's life. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't run on by and leave them there. Personally, get involved in their life and help them up with a word of encouragement, a note of encouragement, a visit of encouragement, a prayer of encouragement. Listen, card ministries. You wouldn't know. As I would go into people's hospital rooms, or I'd visit people who've been through long periods of sickness, and the cards, the prayers, the notes, the emails, the texts, those things. Friend, that is spiritual. That is encouragement that boosts or fuels spiritual tanks, so to speak. You know, it sort of keeps us going. Not only should we get personally involved, let me just tell you this. Let's speak words of encouragement to one another. You know, I don't want to be Mr. Negative. I just don't want to be that. I don't want to be Mr. Critical. I don't want to be Mr. Put Things Down. I want to lift folks up. Amen? And how we use our words lifts people up. And do that in your marriage. Do that in your marriage. Do that with your children. Do that in your home. Do that out in the community, on the job. Find somebody tomorrow on the job to be a blessing to. Just to speak a word of encouragement to them. You'll never know. Hey, that might be the very key that would unlock the spiritual door of their heart for them to know Jesus Christ. You never know. Be willing to bear a burden. Be willing to bear a burden. You know, the Bible said we're to bear one another's burdens, aren't we? And help one another and encourage them. And let's strive to restore. Let's not be the person that when another Christian's down or they've fallen or they're weak or even they've sinned, for us to be the one to kick them to the curb. You know, if I fall, I want somebody to help me up. What about you? See, Christians, you ever heard this statement that children can be cruel? Say things to people that hurt their feelings. Let me just tell you something. Christians can be cruel. And they can say things that hurt other people. And we ought to be careful. The Bible said, let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt, preserving words. The Bible said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That verse right there is not dealing with cursing. But that which is good to edify. And God's saying, don't tear people down, build them up. Build them up. Let's be a church that builds each other up. Amen? And I believe we are, but let's practice that. And let's strive to restore. Somebody said, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Then number three, be strategic. Be strategic. And we're to follow peace with all men. We're to be peacemakers, not peace takers. And holiness. We ought to be a people of holiness. Well, that which no man shall see the Lord. That means I won't be saved. It means that I won't be in fellowship with Him. I won't see Him as He wants me to see Him. I won't walk with Him the way He wants me to walk with Him. Listen, sin will keep you from walking with God. D.L. Moody one time said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And let's deal with sin in our lives. Let's be a holy. Let's hunger and thirst after righteousness. Holiness and happiness go together. Number four, let's be serious. Okay? Let's pick up. That's where we sort of left off last Wednesday night, looking diligently. God said, you look diligently. He's talking about my attitude right here. To look carefully, scrutinize. God said, I want you to scrutinize your attitude. All right? You know what? You can't control my attitude. I can't control your attitude. But our attitude will determine our altitude, how high we fly as Christians. And God said, be serious about my provision of grace in your life. Look at verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now that doesn't mean that I fall from grace. That doesn't mean I lose my salvation. But rather, I fail to appropriate the supply of grace that God has made available to me. Listen, let me just tell you something. God's never going to run out of grace. Amen? I mean, friend, He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again. His grace is sufficient. But I may fail to avail myself of the grace necessary to go on for God in my life. You know, God, grace for the child of God is strength for living. And God wants us to, by faith, reach out and grasp His grace and use it by being obedient to Him. And it's sufficient. And of course, I don't live on borrowed grace. He gives me what I need today to go on for Him. And then God's protection. There's where we are. Look, if you would, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. When we fail the provision of God's grace, guess what? Then we don't enjoy His protection. And what I mean by that, God's provision will lead to God's protection in my life. And I'm going to explain that, what I mean by that. Notice He said, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you and I fail the grace of God, bad things happen in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about tragedy. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about God zapping me or judging me. No, it's the outcome of decisions we've made because we've not availed ourselves of grace to make the best decisions and the right decisions and walk in the right paths for our lives. And notice He said, when we fail the grace of God, bitterness can spring up in our hearts. Christian, when you and I hit the wall, so to speak, if we're not careful, we'll do it and get a bitter heart and get eat up with it. There are Christians that I believe are void of revival and the joy of God and the blessing of God and the fellowship of God in their life because they are eat up with a root of bitterness. Wouldn't admit it, wouldn't see it as such, but yet they are. Let me tell you what bitterness is. It is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. Here's the problem though, it doesn't stay hidden. It shows. It comes out. Here's the picture of verse 15 of somebody that fails the grace of God. All right? The heart, imagine it as soil in which is planted a seed of hurt. What somebody said to me, what somebody's done to me. It could be somebody on the job has said something or hurt something. A husband or a wife. God said husbands, wives, don't be bitter at each other. It can be in a family, a child against their parents, sometimes children, parents against their children. It could be a friend. It could be somebody at church. It could be somebody that for whatever reason, they've hurt you. And you didn't deal with it. Or I didn't deal with it. We cultivate it. It's planted. That seed of hurt's planted in my heart, and I leave it there. I let it germinate in my heart because I failed to deal with it. And over time, as it germinates, it puts down roots. And when something puts down roots, guess what? It's going to shoot forth. Something's going to come up on the other side. A plant. And a root of bitterness will lead to a plant of bitterness that'll blossom in our lives until we become bitter people. And God said, it'll trouble you. That word means to crowd. You know what bitterness will do, Christian, when you and I don't deal with it? It'll crowd out our joy and our happiness and our contentment and our peace. And it in turn will fill us with hatred and hurt and anger and resentment and malice. I want you to feel like I feel. I want to hurt you like you hurt me. Revenge. Let me just tell you something. Bitterness will sour the saints. And it'll prevent God's blessing in their lives. And the Bible said, thereby many be defiled. Like I said, bitter people beget bitter people. It'll dissolve friendships, divide marriages, destroy families, uproot, and divide churches. Well, preacher, you're telling me, what do I need to do about it? God said, look diligently. Don't fail the grace of God. Recognize it. Call it what it is. Confess it. See it the way God sees it. There's no excuse for me to be bitter at any human being, God says. No excuse. You say, preacher, you don't want what they've done to me. Friend, listen, don't forget what you and I have done to Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, sir. Nobody will ever do more to us than what we've done to Him. And I know that there's people, and I've pastored people, that they've had terrible, awful things happen to them that they did not deserve from a human standpoint. From a human standpoint, they had every right to be bitter. You know what God said? The day you got saved, you gave up your right to bitterness. Because your bitterness doesn't hurt them. It only hurts you. It only hurts me. And God loves us too much to leave us bitter. And then I need to remove it. How do I do that, preacher? By plucking it out. I need to dig back and forgive the person who wronged or hurt me. I know y'all have them down here. I've not planted a garden since I've been here. Y'all been so gracious that we always have fresh vegetables every summer. We're very thankful for that. And we used to plant garden back in Lenore with my granddaddy. That's something we sort of did together. We gardened together and had a little more time to do stuff like that. And back home, I remember my granddaddy growing up, he would tell me, he said, son, I want you to go down there and I want you to pull them morning glories out of the beans, because they'll run up the bean, you know, as the beans are going up the strings, you know, the lines that you got for them to climb, the morning glories will do the same thing. And you sometimes can't tell a morning glory from a bean sometimes, you know, until it blooms, you know. And he'd tell me, so I want you to get down there and I want you to get rid of those things. I want you to get them up by the roots and get rid of them. Well, yeah, I didn't like it. It was hot and I was young and I didn't want to be down there. I want to be doing something else, playing with my friends or whatever. So I go down there and I'd grab a hold of them things and I'd pop them off at the ground. How many know what I'm talking about? I wouldn't take the hoe and dig them out. Guess what happened? You couldn't see that morning glory, but its roots were still there. A little time go by and I wouldn't be paying attention and the beans would bloom, and with that is a big morning glory flower. You with me? And my granddaddy say, Kev, I thought I told you to get down there and pull them. Paw, I did. He said, no, you didn't. You just popped them off the ground. You left the root there. You got to dig it out. And Christian, you want to get rid of the bitterness in your heart or my heart? We got to dig it out. We got to get honest before God, and we got to reach in there and we got to dig it out and we got to forgive. And sometimes you have to keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving. See, God, He's so great and so gracious and so loving. He can forgive us one time and it's done. But we're not like that as humans. And sometimes we'll forgive and then we'll see that person or something else will happen and all that old ugliness will come spewing up in our hearts again. You know what that means? That means like at morning glory, we popped that blossom of bitterness off at the surface of our heart, but we didn't really dig in there and pull it out and root it out and forgive them. And that's why you got to forgive them again and again and again and again. And you say, preacher, what if they don't deserve to be forgiven? I understand that. But friend, really, when you think about it, neither did you and me, but God forgave us. And you're not forgiving them for their sake. Well, if I forgive them, they win. No, you lose. You lose. I lose. Because what happens is that it stays in my heart and it defiles me. And I'm not forgiving them for my sake. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Every Christian ought to know this verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. See, we get hard-hearted. God said, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm not forgiving that person that hurt me for their sake. I'm forgiving them for His sake and for His glory and for what He wants to do in my life. Don't let bitterness stay in your heart, God says. Root it out. It's better to be wronged, Christian, than it is to do wrong. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done tonight. Be serious about purity. About purity. Look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, that's a person that's immoral, or profane person. Now that's two different kinds of things. The fornicator and profane are two different things, although Esau was both. Okay? The word profane here means somebody that is totally earthbound or worldly in their desires. Oftentimes that will eventually come up in sexual sin, but not always. Sometimes it's just somebody that they just treat holy things as if they're nothing. Can I remind you who Esau is? Esau is the grandson of Abraham. And Isaac is his daddy. Can you imagine having a daddy named Isaac and a grandpa named Abraham? That's pretty amazing. Your grandma's Sarah. Your mama's Rebecca. People that are enshrined in Hebrews Hall of Faith, some of the greatest saints of God to ever live, who believed God in situations that are unbelievable and watched God work in a great way. And you know what? Esau was a man that grew, a young boy that was born into a godly family with a godly heritage with every opportunity to turn out for God, and he wanted nothing to do with it. Now this is one where probably where I wish I had all the children and teenagers in here. Because chances are in our church we have a few Esau's. We have some young people. I don't know who they are. I hope we don't have any, but we probably do. That they sit there and you don't even know it, but deep down in their heart they don't want anything to do with what's going on in a place like this. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, thought about that. That was a moment of gratification. Matter of fact, that birthright, you have to think about it, was more than just flocks and herds and money and riches and wealth and the patriarchal aspect of the family. No, when it came to Abraham, that involved some promises that were spiritual about a Messiah being born through your family. How about inheriting a land that you never settled down in, but one day I'm going to give it to your descendants? You're not going to get it, Esau, but your descendants would. I'm going to make you a blessing to the world forever. And Esau, you know what? Don't benefit me right now. What am I going to do with it? I'm not interested. Give me a bowl of beans. That's what I need. I'm hungry. Give me something to fill my belly. That birthright ain't going to do me any good right now. And if we're not careful, church, even as Christians, we can begin to get cynical. And we live for what this world has to offer, and we forget all about what God has to offer and His will and His blessings and what's best for our lives. And we begin to sell out for a moment of gratification. What pleases me? What makes me happy? Well, I ain't gonna do me no good, but I want to be happy right now. Well, can I tell you that God is more interested in making you holy and me holy than He is making us happy? Okay? Now God, I don't believe, doesn't want us to be happy. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe God doesn't want us to be happy. I believe God wants us to be blessed and joyful. Amen? But we think of happiness in terms that God never intended it. See, we want to be, you know, just carefree and happy all the time. And, you know, and that's what the world's searching after. And God said, you know what? Life doesn't work that way. And I've got something better. And I've got something deeper than that kind of shallow living right there. I've got something that's going to last. Amen. I don't want to live for the cotton candy this world has to offer. I want to live for the meat and potatoes of God's will that satisfies and nourishes something deeper inside of me than just a moment of gratification. Look at verse number 17. For you know See, he was writing to them and he was saying, you're well aware of this. You know everything I'm telling you. How that afterward, when he got on the other side of it and he realized what he had lost, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now, does that mean that he tried to get right with God and seek forgiveness and God wouldn't forgive him? Absolutely not. What it's picturing is him going back to his daddy Isaac and saying, wait a minute, I blew it. I don't want that bowl of beans. I know I sold it. I know I didn't want it. But now I want it. Give it to me. Well, it's too late. Because it had already been given to his younger brother Jacob and he couldn't get it back. Okay? And he was rejected by Isaac. Because he couldn't give him back what he had gave up. It was an irretrievable loss. That's what that word rejected means. His decision led to an irretrievable loss, for he found no place of repentance. Now that means that he wasn't trying to repent and God forgive him and save him and all of that. No, that's not the picture here. What it was he had changed his mind about the birthright, but there was no place where he could get that back. It was gone. Though he sought it carefully with tears, he even cried about it, but he couldn't get it back. There's a danger, listen to me, Christian, don't you listen. I'm talking to me right now. There's a danger of losing what we can't get back. Do you realize that just a moment I could lose my ministry, my integrity, everything I've worked for my entire life, my family, for a moment of gratification, and there's no guarantee. And by the way, once it's gone, you don't get it back. It's gone. Ladies and men, single adults in here, once your purity's gone, you'll never get it back. It's gone. Now God can forgive you, and God can bless you, and God can restore the years the locusts have eaten, but there's going to come a time you're going to look back on it and you're going to say, you know what, I wish I'd have made another decision. But I'm promising you, you listen to me, you'll never get it back. There's things we can lose in the Christian life and in our own personal lives that even though we may be sorry for it, we may weep about it, it may break us, but it's too late because it's irretrievable loss. Doesn't mean that I can't be right with God. Doesn't mean I can't be forgiven. It doesn't mean that I can't have fellowship with God. Doesn't mean that God can't restore the years the locusts have eaten. It doesn't mean that God can't give me beauty for ashes, because He can. He can do all of those things. But there are certain things God can't restore because I chose to give them up for a moment, or you chose to give them up for a moment of gratification. We thought more of this world than we did that world. It was more what we want than what God wants. And God's just warning us and saying to us, and let me just say to us as Christians, when you and I stop and we quit on God, it leads to irretrievable loss. We'll never get those years back. Never will. I'm going to close with this. I never forget, I was preaching my first youth revival. I'd never done that before. And I preached on Esau and Jacob. I'll never forget, after the service, we gave invitation. An older man came up to me and he said, preacher, I mean, I was 19 years old and he's calling me preacher. He said, preacher, he said, what you said tonight was so true. He said, I was saved as a young man, but he said, I went away from God. He said, now that I'm older and I've come back to God and I'm in the final years of my life, I look back over my life and I realize what I've wasted. And he said, I'm right with God, I'm serving God, but he said, you know what eats at me? And I said, what is it? He said, I'll never get back the decades that I gave up. And Christian, we'll never quit on God, because once we do come back, and when we do come back, there are certain things we don't bring back with us. Just because you come back to God or I come back don't mean our children come back to God. I know people that took a trip to the world like Lot did, and they lost their children. They came back to God, but their children stayed in the world. We need to be careful that we take this matter of the Christian life seriously, because we can lose years and time and opportunities that we'll never get back. And God said, I just want more for you from that. Just keep going. Don't quit. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.